Well, we're in the middle of a very brief three-week series, getting ready just less than 10 days from now for an important general conference, and therefore thinking about the future of our United Methodist Church. So it's a good day to be celebrating confirmation, because with confirmands, we naturally think about the future. You guys are the future of the church. What's the church we're handing to you? But to think about that, I want us to go backward. I want us to think about our DNA, ancestry.umc. Where have we come from? And the inspiration behind this series was a book I read last year called American Saint, about the life of Francis Asbury. And I mentioned last week this line toward the end of the book. Late in his life, it said he focused on three things: preaching, collecting money for the poor, and visiting old friends. And then the author said, each in its own way was an expression of his faith. When I read that, I thought, that's our DNA right there. That's who we are. People who proclaim hope, preaching, collecting for the poor, people who have compassion for those in need, visiting old friends, the church that provides connection. We're a connectional church. We'll talk about that next Sunday. Today we're thinking about compassion for those in need. There's an organization called the Francis Asbury Society. It's made up of theologians and church leaders focused on furthering the mission of the church. I don't know that they still do this, but some years ago, their board would meet for a retreat every summer at an inn in the mountains of North Carolina. The inn happened to be owned by a church member of the congregation I served. He invited me to join him one day for that part of the retreat. A theologian was giving a talk, and in the message, he made this statement: if all of your prayers were answered, would it make a difference in the world or just your world? I hope you'll probe that for a few moments. Soak that one in. If all of your prayers were answered, would it make a difference in the world or just your world? The Christian life should be a constant tension in which we are gradually pulled out of our private worlds of faith and into the worlds of other people, especially those less fortunate. This was the heart of what John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, preached. He famously said, "The gospel of Christ knows of no religion but social, no holiness but social holiness." This is why in our book of discipline, we have a general rule of discipleship that says we are to witness to Jesus Christ in the world and to follow his teachings through acts of compassion, justice, worship, and devotion under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. In other words, our private world of faith must never be divorced from our social responsibility of practicing compassion and doing justice. This is who we are as United Methodist from our very founding. I want to share a few examples that demonstrate the character of early Methodists. The first building Methodists purchased in London was an old munitions depot called the Foundry. Methodists renovated the building. They created a worship space that could seat as many people as this room. But it also housed other things. It was a shelter for homeless people. It housed a school. It also provided a medical clinic for people, as well as a food pantry. It served many important features. In Bristol, England, Methodists built Kingswood School. It was a school for the children of coal miners who could not afford to send their children to school. Now, confirmands, this was back in the day when you didn't have to go to school. The state did not provide school funding. Only the privileged could go to school. Now, doesn't that sound like a great thing? You don't have to go to school. Except a few years from now, you would learn right quick. Your options in life would grow very narrow without an education. And early Methodists believed every child should have the same options in life. Francis Asbury and the Methodist in America followed this principle. In fact, you can chart the migration of Methodists across the country by the schools they left behind. Schools like Boston University, Syracuse University, American University, Duke, Emory, Northwestern, SMU, University of Denver, the University of Southern California. I could go on and on. Hundreds of colleges and universities are in existence today because of Methodists who believed everybody should have a chance at education. We have three Methodist schools here in the state of Indiana: UIndy, the University of Indianapolis, Evansville, and DePaul in Greencastle. DePaul was originally called Indiana Asbury University. So Francis Asbury made his mark on Indiana as well. Methodists were also notorious for building hospitals, just like Methodist Hospital in downtown Indianapolis, built in 1922. And again, we could go on with the housing for homeless that we built, child care centers, abuse shelters, drug treatment centers, and more. Outreach, mission, compassion for the hurting covers the world because of United Methodist. Wesley and Asbury called these works of mercy or acts of piety. And Wesley also said that these are means of grace. Just like communion and baptism, they become a way in which we experience the grace of Jesus Christ. So if we want to experience Christ, then we must serve others. This is what Jesus said in the parable, the famous parable of the sheep and the goats. It was a picture of final judgment in which Jesus will separate people, the sheep, the goats. Jesus says the sheep, they are the ones who would do his will. They would care for the hungry, the thirsty, the stranger, the homeless, the sick, the imprisoned. In doing this, they cared for him. Now, think about what this means. A lot of times when we talk about caring for the hurting of the world, we think about people we bless. The blessing comes in what we do. Jesus doesn't just identify with the poor in this parable. He says he is the poor. He is in the poor. So, in reaching out to the less fortunate, we experience Christ. We find the blessing that we need. This is how we experience hope. If we want to be close to Jesus, then we must be active in our faith and serve others. What is the blessing of Jesus you need? Francis Asbury understood the power of experiencing hope as he gave himself to others. I mentioned last week how during the Revolutionary War, he had to go into isolation because he was a British citizen who did not go home during the war. If he had been caught, he would have been tried as a traitor and most likely executed for not leaving the country. Methodist families hid him in their basement and in their attics. For years, he lived in isolation. And then when the war ended, he was able to resume serving again. He wrote about this time in his journal. He said, "It's my constitutional weakness to be gloomy and dejected. The work of God puts life into me." Francis Asbury understood. As he serves, he finds hope. When I read that, I thought about many people in our country and what happened to them during the pandemic. You know, we talk more about mental health needs today than I remember ever in my life because of what isolation did to people. And this is not a cure-all, I know, but many people will say that what brings them life is when they focus on the needs of other people, when they focus on how they can be of help and of blessing. That's how they experience blessing. That's how they experience hope. My wife Susan tells about when she went to college, her freshman year, she was very lonely, she got depressed, and her grandmother sent her a letter one day. It had a very simple note, and inside the note was a $5 bill. It said, "Find somebody and take them out for a soda." That was it. And it was a reminder to Susan of something she really did know. Focus on somebody else for whom I can be a blessing. Now, I know that's not exactly serving the poor, but the point can be found that when we give ourselves to other people, especially people in need, we meet Christ. We find hope. But there's another side to this equation. There's another focus in all of this, and that is to understand that it's true that when we help people, we treat the symptoms of poverty. But what is truer is that when we help people in bigger ways and seek to change the conditions of poverty, we do even better work. In this parable, Jesus understood that when we get close to the needs of other people, we don't just find ways to help in their situation, we begin to become concerned about the whole being of the person. How did they get in this situation? And when we become concerned about that, we want to do what we can to help keep others from ever ending up in that situation. This is what Methodists do too. In the early days of Methodism, slavery and its long shadow of racism was the key, most challenging issue going on in our country. And early Methodists were proud anti-racist. We were anti-slavery. In the first General Conference, we made it a rule that if a Methodist owned a slave, they must emancipate that slave. And all Methodists were encouraged to contact their legislators and encourage them to push for anti-slavery measures in our country. Now, as Asbury went out to proclaim this message, it was not always well received. In one writing, it tells about a certain Solomon Reeves who let Asbury know that he was quite confident there were no arguments to prove that slavery was repugnant to the spirit of the gospel. To which Asbury replied, "What absurdities will not men defend? If the gospel will tolerate slavery, what will it not authorize?" And as proud as that makes me of Asbury and other early Methodists for holding their ground, there's sadness in it, because within 11 years, any mention of slavery was stricken from the General Conference record. Culture won out, at least for a time. You know, sometimes I hear people who leave a church and they say, "I just don't like being told what to do." And when I hear that, I wonder, why come to church? I mean, why come? Why bother with church? Because Jesus told people what to do. He said, "If you want to be my follower, here's how it works. Feed the hungry. Welcome the stranger. Clothe the naked. Visit the imprisoned." When we do that, it's like heaven on earth. It's like experiencing the kingdom of God. And when we don't do it, it's like we destroy our own souls. Now, I didn't say that. Jesus did. But early Methodists believed it. This is our DNA, to take Jesus seriously and to put his love into action, even if it is unpopular at times. Confirmands. This is the fellowship you're joining today. It's not too late to get out now, because once you're in, you're in. And you're pledging today to not only welcome God's grace and forgiveness for you personally, that indeed is the gospel, but the other half of the gospel is you welcome God to love others through you. God wants to use you. God wants to change our world through you and to give you a heart that gets concerned when other people don't have the same options. When other people are hungry or sick and don't have access to the same level of medical care that some in our world do, God says, I want you to care about that because I care, and I'll change the world through you. I want you to think about some of the ranks that you're joining today. These are Methodists from our past and present. Harriet Tubman, freedom fighter. Sojourner Truth, abolitionist. Richard Allen, the first black pastor ordained by Francis Asbury, who went on to become an important leader in our country. Frederick Douglass, social reformer. George Washington Carver, scientist and inventor. Clementine and William Butler, who established the India Missionary Conference and created what came to be known as United Methodist Women. Georgia Harkness led the way for women to be ordained. Nelson Mandela, leader who helped overthrow apartheid in South Africa and became president of the country. Joe Ram Beckett, former member of the Indiana Senate, who led the drive to build modern housing for low-income residents here in Indianapolis. Rosa Parks, civil rights leader. Jackie Robinson, who broke the color barrier in Major League Baseball. Harry Blackmun, Supreme Court Justice. Lee Hamilton, congressman who chaired the 911 Commission. Suzanne Holder, moderator of the Interfaith Peace Initiative, who works for a just peace in Gaza and the West Bank. On and on I could go, all of them United Methodists. I could name others you might recognize today. Beyonce, Jennifer Garner, Ben Affleck, Kelly Rowland, George Lucas, Stephen King, Pedro Moreno, astronaut Neil Armstrong, baseball pitcher Clayton Kershaw, Brad Stevens, member of our church. All Methodist. People who, regardless of their level of fame or fortune, believe that whatever place in life they're in, it's a place appointed by God that God wants to use to change the world. You're going to go to important places in life. God's going to assign you opportunities to make a difference. And by God's help and the history you affirm today, our church of the future will continue to be in good hands. Amen. Amen. Well, let's get on to confirming these guys.